All right, well, thank you. And boys and girls are going to go meet with their fearless leader. And he's going to train these young people to be servants for the Lord if the Lord tarries. And that may happen, it may not happen. But this morning we're going to stand and give reverence to the reading of God's word. I want you to turn to two passages of scripture, Hosea chapter 11 and Jude. We'll be looking at verse number 20 through 25. When we close our service, we're going to have some cake back there. Vicki has been reminding us that her 28th birthday of sobriety is coming up very soon. And so my wife thought it would be nice just to honor her, because at one time she was out there living like a lot of the homeless people do, on drugs and alcohol. But God reached down and touched her. Someone lovingly cared for her and pulled her up out of that miry condition. And she has been faithfully serving the Lord and has been 28 years clean. And so since today we're talking about lovingly reaching out and pulling the wayward out of their lost condition and bringing them back to the Lord, as we talk about a revival of reaching people from all various ways and walks of life, we want to just celebrate her sobriety. Amen. Let's stand as we look to the Word of God. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 and then jump over to Jude, verses 20 through 25. In verse number 1 of Hosea, chapter 11, God said, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. Notice, though, they sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of man and hands of love. I was to them as they that take off the yoke to their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return unto the land of Egypt, but Assyrians shall be his king, because they refuse to return. The sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they be called, or though they call them to the Most High. None at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee, Adamah? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God, not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. And I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord." Then I would have you to turn over to the book of Jude. And in verse number, well, let's back up and look at verse number 17 down to verse number 25. And Jude 17, "Beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And of others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Father, bless the reading of your word. Bless our time together. Open our hearts and minds. Give to us a love and compassion for lost sinners and for the wayward. As you love them, may we love them with the same love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning I want to divide our lesson into three areas of considerations. First of all, I want us to look at God's tender love and his faithfulness to his people Israel and also to us, but also how God does not compromise in his strict standards and the way he feels toward those that disobey him who are in a wayward condition. But he still has, as we look to the third, his compassion that reaches out to them. As we understand that backsliding or wayward condition is when a person's heart is drawn away from the Lord. It could be drawn away from the Lord through the lust of the flesh, through the pride of life, or through the things of this world. But regardless, whatever it is, it's always disobedience that pulls us away from the Lord. And God has set forth a standard for Christians that we are to consider those that Satan has pulled away, that we're never to give up on them, that we should in every way try to change the fate that Satan is trying to bring them to and redirect them. So this morning we want to talk to you about how we can go about that. I want you to notice in verse number 1 and 2 of Hosea chapter 11, the Lord said when Israel was a child, God said, I loved him. I called my son out of Egypt. As we understand, in many ways, this is a picture of Jesus Christ, and Jesus was a child that went down into Egypt, and God called Joseph and Mary to bring his child, his only begotten son, out of Egypt, so that Jesus Christ could humble himself and go to a cross and carry out a mission to deliver us from our sins. Now, God has given us a calling that we would humble ourselves and go into a world that is bent toward hell and to reach every one of them. And those that Satan tries to pull back, to snatch them back, we have that responsibility. God has given to us that love, as we talked about before in Romans chapter 5, that's been shed abroad in our hearts, as we see in verse number 5. What is interesting here is what we see in Hosea chapter 11, verse number 3 and 4. He says, I taught Ephraim also to go, he says, by taking their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. He said, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws. I laid meat unto them. Now what is interesting is God said, I took them by the arms as you would take a small child and teach them how to walk. And you take their arms and you lift up their arms and you study their little legs so they're no longer crawling and you teach them to walk. And God says that I have raised up men that would take my children Israel by the arms and lead them away, that they may walk, and to feed them with meat, that they may be strong. Well, God has also put that responsibility on us. That we are to go into all the world and reach the lost and make disciples by taking them and lifting up by them by the arms. Understanding that it is the Lord that is working through us. As I would have you to notice there again, God says that by their arm, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man. We need to be that man that God would use as those cords of love to draw people and to snatch people away from the snares of Satan. And God makes it very clear as we continue on. Notice in verse number 4, he says, I drew them with cords of men, with bands of love. It's important that we help them to understand that Satan wants to rob them of God's blessings. We have the story is found over there in Genesis chapter 27. If we go back a little further, you'll find out that Esau or Isaac, remember Isaac and Rebekah had twins. And one came out first, and that was Esau. But the second one came out as the heel grabber, grabbing a hold of the heel of Esau. And so one was red and hairy all over, that was Esau, and the other one was smooth and didn't have a whole lot of hair, and that was Jacob. And his name was to be called Jacob the supplanter. He was the heel grabber. But there's something interesting about Jacob that sometimes we fail to realize. Jacob realized the value of the blessing of the firstborn. Where Esau had no consideration, he placed no value upon that blessing. And as we remember the story, Esau was hungry one day, and Jacob knew how to make savory soup, and he said, make me a bowl of that pottage that you make. And Jacob said, well, I'll do it if you will give me your birthright. And he says, all right, you can have my birthright if you'll make me a bowl of soup. Yeah, and that's the way so many Christians are. They're willing to sell their blessing for nothing more than a bowl of soup. For nothing that has any lasting value. And so we understand in time as you go back to Genesis. In fact, let's just take our Bibles and turn there. In Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27, there we are told the story about how Jacob realized the value, and his father was now old and he was blind. He couldn't hardly see, but he could still smell, he could still hear. And he's ready to give his son Esau his blessing because he knew that his time was short and he's ready to leave this world. And Esau could care less about that blessing at the time he sold it for a bowl of soup. But I guess somewhere along the way, he began to realize, well, maybe it has some value. But Jacob said, no, you're not getting that blessing. I'm going to get that blessing. And his mother said, well, I will help you. And so they worked up a scheme to where he pretended to be Esau, and his father Isaac gave Jacob the blessing. And here in Genesis 27, we read what the blessing is. For we read that he said, therefore, God give of thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let the people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's son bow down to thee. And cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And soon as Isaac had given the blessing to Jacob and he had left the room, here comes Esau. He's went out and he's got the venison. He's ready to make that precious meal that Isaac wanted. And so he says, Father, here I am. Thou bless me. We read in verse number 34, as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. We need to understand that Satan wants to steal your blessing. He wants to steal your reward. You see, we find out later on in Scripture that Esau repented but wasn't able to repent, though he sought it with tears. But he could not receive it. There's going to come a time in heaven where those that are wayward and they remain in that lost condition or that backslidden condition are going to realize the blessings that they could have had. They're going to realize the blessings that was there that the Heavenly Father wanted to give them. But they saw no value in those blessings. They were willing to sell out those blessings for the carnality of this life. To sell out those blessings for a life that is so short-lived in this world that cannot even be compared to eternity. And when they stand before the Heavenly Father, the rewards that they could have received, the blessings that could have been theirs, will be lost and given to someone else. It should be our responsibility to lovingly go to them and tell them, please don't allow Satan to steal your blessings. Get in there and serve God. Understand how important those blessings are. You see, God wants to bless His people, but God will not bless His people as long as we are rebellious toward Him. Jesus came to assure us not only of everlasting life, but everlasting life with joy and happiness and full of blessings. The peace and the joy of the Lord. But there is no peace, there is no joy when you walk with the world and you go into darkness. And somehow Satan has blinded their eyes. But God in His everlasting love and His everlasting salvation wants to give to you more than just salvation. Everlasting blessings. Therefore, we must realize that God's strict hand is always there. And even though He lovingly cares for us, we rob ourselves. And many rob themselves because they don't pay attention to the Word of God. You see, there are preachers out there today that say, God will bless you regardless. You are blessed by showing up. You are blessed by just being here. But there's no repentance. There's no altar call. And they do not strive to tell people to come to the Lord. They just tell people, you're okay. You know, God no longer sees your sins. It's all covered by the blood and it's all been washed away. And so you don't need to repent. You don't need to acknowledge your sins. You don't need to confess your sins. Don't insult God with all of that. You're free to live your life however you want to live your life. And so people believe that lie. They believe that the blessing is always there for them and they will not be robbed of the blessing. And they preach the word with a sparkle in their eye, but they're deceivers. Outward they look like sheep, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. The Bible says, and I want you to notice there in verse number 5 and 6, as we go back to Hosea, there in Hosea chapter 11, let me find my way back over there. He says, he shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they be called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. They would not exalt him. They would not humble themselves. They would not repent. They would not turn from their backsliding because of their own counsel. You need to underscore that. It's not the counsel of God. God in no way wants us to live a life of disobedience toward him. But there are those out there today that make a mock of God's word and say, well, you know, come on. You don't need to listen to those red-necked, stiff-necked Baptist preachers, those Bible thumpers that want to take the Bible and make it so authoritative over your life that it dictates everything you do. You don't want to listen to those kind of preachers that want to come in there and make you slaves. You've been set at liberty. You've been set free. You don't have to live that kind of life with all those strict standards. Well, if it's from the Word of God, that's the way we're to live. And so they listen to the counsel that pleases the flesh. We need to be careful that we don't end up following that kind of counsel. How can we exalt God in our lives when our hearts are far from Him? How can we exalt God when our lives are not lives that are filled with the holiness of God? How are we able to exalt God when we do not follow in His footsteps and walk in His righteous ways? When we come to that place to where we say, well, you know, Jesus was able to do that, but I'm not able to do that because I'm not God's son. I'm just a man. But wait a minute. Yes, that's true, but you have the man Christ Jesus living in you, and you are able to do all things through Christ which strengthen you. He is able to give you the power and the desire to live the life that God has called us to live. You need to be careful of these false teachers. So we find that their attitude was bent toward backsliding. They thought they were okay, but their hearts were feigned. They were filled with hypocrisy. The Bible says, you'll notice there, they were bent to backsliding from me. Their words were empty. Exalting God in their life meant no meaning to God because it was not followed by the life that they were living. Jesus described that kind of a faint heart in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse number 8, where he said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You see, it's our responsibility to help them to repent from such a heart and turn back to the Lord. We need to do that with love. We need to do that with kid gloves. We need to do that with the understanding of where they're at. We need to be careful that we're not living the same lifestyle. I'm reminded of what Ezekiel said in chapter 33 and verse number 31, where he says, they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. We need to make sure that our hearts aren't going after the things of this world while we're preaching to others. We need to make sure that we don't live a life of hypocrisy. We need to make sure that we are walking in a way to where they can see Christ through us. And we need to be careful that our hearts are not filled with criticism as we go out to reach them with compassion. Notice what is said in verse number 8. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make as Adamah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned from me. My repentings are kindled together. God is making it very clear here that when we go out to reach them, we don't want to do it in anger and in wrath. Preachers sometimes are guilty of that, and I've been guilty of that. Sometimes I get angry at people's sins, and I start throwing bombs out there with a 12-gauge shotgun, and it's, you know, it, I don't have a choke on it, and it spreads, and the innocent are getting wounded, and so there's casualties, and there's collateral damage because I'm preaching in anger toward that sinner. And there are people out there that I didn't intend to hurt, but I ended up hurting them. And God said, you know, there was a time where, believe it or not, he said, I was guilty of doing that. I was angry at Sodom and Gomorrah. I was angry at what they were doing. And so I brought fire and brimstone out of heaven upon their wicked lifestyles. But in doing so, there was collateral damage at Adamah and Zimbium. And there were many innocent people hurt. And God says, I don't want to do that with Israel. Well, we need to make sure we don't do that. And there would have been a time in my life where good people sitting out there, they felt like, wow, he was shooting at me. And they were hurt by that. We need to be careful when we approach them that we don't approach them out of anger and say, you backslidden jerk, you that's filled with disobedience. The wrath of God is upon you unless you repent. All that does is just corrupt them more because they don't see the love of God in that. And it just draws them further away from God. But when we go to them in compassion. I like what is said over in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1. And ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in meekness, considering yourself, lest you also fall. God help us to realize, if it weren't for the grace of God, there go I.
Amen, that's right.
We need to understand that there is come a day of judgment. And God's wrath is going to be poured out on this old world. But when God judges this world, don't worry about the collateral damage. And don't worry about him choking the shotgun. Because he knows how to deliver his people. The Apostle Peter tells us about that in verse number 9 of 2 Peter chapter 2. For he says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. It's not our job to punish them. It's not our job to judge them. It's our job out of compassion and out of love to do our best to reach them.
Amen.
So the question is, well, how do we do that? Well, as I said, we don't do it in anger. God said, my heart is turned within me. God said, how shall I give thee up? I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. Well, God feels that way. Why don't we pray and ask God to help us to feel that way?
Amen. That's right.
Lord, since that's your heart, how about giving me that kind of a heart?
Yeah.
Help me to have a little more compassion. I know we all get angry at sometimes what we have to deal with. And I've been there. Well, I know what it's like to have a backslidden son. But you know, God gives you a heart of compassion, a fatherly love. And you're very careful. Now, wait a minute. I don't want to push him further into that condition. How can I lovingly pull him out? Well, we need to be have that same fatherly love for everyone.
Yes.
And that kind of concern. And trust God to allow us to work. Yeah, there are times we have to exercise tough love, but it needs to always be love. And always need be done with the purity of a sincere heart, with tears of weeping, understanding that, well, there go I, if it weren't for the grace of God. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. How do you do it? In meekness. How do you do it? Considering yourselves, lest you also fall. Well, God gives us the prescription. We just read it. It found over there in Jude. Notice in Jude, verse number 20, he says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You see, what is it that I'm to do? Since God would have us to reach out and not only restore the backslidden, but reach the lost. And by the way, when we restore the backslidden, we do reach a lot of lost people. Because those that are wayward become a tremendous stumbling block. But we don't go to them in anger and wrath. We go to them in love. We go to them, first of all, understanding if it weren't for the grace of God, there go I. So what do? Will we build ourselves up in the most holy faith? Well, how do we do that? Well, we do that by just simply praying, asking God. Asking God to do something that sometimes we need a little more of, and that's God's love. Notice it's right there in the book of Jude, verse number 20 and 22. Lord, I need you to build me up. I pray that you would smother me with love and compassion and understanding and wisdom to reach out to my brother who is bent on backsliding, who is losing out on his blessing, for which Satan is going to rob him of all of his joy. And somehow, Lord, give me that love that I may be able to pull him out of that condition.
Amen.
That's what we're told to do there. While we're praying that, we pray, Lord, help me. As I keep myself pure in your love, to understand that you're coming as soon, and I don't have a whole lot of time. It's right there in June. Looking to Jesus' return, he could come at any moment. I need to be ready, for in such an hour as I think not the Son of Man cometh. I must warn them. If I do not warn them, then I'm going to stand before God, and I'm going to have to give an account. Because God makes it very clear that if we forbear to deliver them which are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, and if we say to the Lord, I knew it not, he will say, behold, did not I teach you? Did not I show you? And God will say, you did not consider every man's works, did you? And therefore, we're going to become guilty with whatever judgment God brings on them. That's why Paul said over in Acts 20 and verse number 20 through 23 that he was faithful to get out the word, for his hands are not guilty of the blood of all men, because he went out. And he went out publicly and he went out house to house. God help us to have a burden to go out and reach them. I want you to notice in closing, he says that, and some have compassion making a difference. Sometimes it's just the compassion that we have is what will make the difference. When they can see, you know, yeah, that's an old Bible thumping church, and you know, that guy stands strong on the Word of God, and yes, he preaches hard, but he does it with compassion. And yeah, there are some redneck people there with, you know, straight-laced, but they have a love for God. They have compassion. I noticed that when I was there, that they truly care about people and they have compassion for others in the conditions that they are in. with compassion, making a difference. And then he goes on to say, on others, save with fear. What does that mean? Fearful of where they're headed. Fearful of the eternal condition that they're going to fall into. Do you fear what others are headed toward? Now, if we saw a house on fire, wouldn't you fear for those people inside that house? Well, why aren't we not fearing for the people that are out there in a backslidden condition, for the fiery judgment that will come upon them? Why don't we fear for the fact that, well, maybe they're not really saved? How do I reach them? Compassion, having a difference. How do I reach them? Building yourselves up in the most holy faith. How do I reach them? Praying for God's love. And then by the grace of God, perhaps we can snatch them out of the fire that Satan is pulling them into with every head bowed.